Well, I guess all of you know today is Pentecost Sunday. And it's also called White Sunday or Whit Sunday. It depends on where you come from. And which celebrate the descent of Holy Spirit upon the apostles and other followers of Jesus. So tomorrow is a public holiday in Germany, so called Pfingstmontag. I hope you enjoy the holiday. Pentecost is a Greek name for the Feast of Weeks. So the word simply means 15th. It's a feast. The Feast of Weeks was to observe 50 days after the offering of first fruits in the Old Testament. For Christians, the Pentecost Sunday is to be observed 50 days after the Easter. So today we are going to study several Bible passages on the Pentecost and also on the work of Holy Spirit. So first of all, let's reflect on the work of Holy Spirit taught by Jesus and think about why it is important for us to recognize and appreciate the work of Holy Spirit in us. So please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. So we'll read from John chapter 15, verse 26 to chapter 16, verse 15. So we'll read the whole passage, and then I will basically pick up some key verses and just try to elaborate it more. So John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have seen with me, you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning judgment, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. It is because of your love and your grace, and you brought many people to this place. And I pray that according to your promise, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth. Lord, I pray that today that your Holy Spirit will guide this congregation into the truth and help us to know you more and help us to embrace your love and truth and help us to obey your truth and help us to walk in a closer way with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the comforter or the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So his words made it clear that the Holy Spirit has not yet come at that time. However, we know when Jesus was baptized, when he went up from the water, so the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and coming to rest upon him. Doesn't mean that Holy Spirit had already descended before the day of Pentecost. There are many examples in the Old Testament which talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon people, especially the kings, the prophets, the judges. For instance, Samuel took the oil and anointed David, so in the presence of his brothers. So from that day on, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So let me give you another example. In the book of Judges chapter 14, we read a story about Samson. So he went down to another place called Timnah together with his parents. So on the way to Timnah, so suddenly a young lion came roaring towards Samson. So the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he torn the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. So again, we are reminded the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully to him. So if it is true that the Holy Spirit did come upon some people before the day of Pentecost, so why did Jesus say, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you? Well, think about the birth of Jesus. So most people assume that Jesus was born, let's say, between 6 BC and 4 BC. But Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8, he said, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. So Jesus exists before he was born. And the Bible tells us that the Son, it's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For in him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus exists before he was born. But on the day of his birth, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So no one has ever seen God, but one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus told his disciples, "Anyone has seen me has seen the Father." And his disciples testified the truth and said, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Peter said, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And John said, "We have seen him with our own eyes and have touched him with our own hands." Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work till this very day, and I too am working." So here we see that before he was born, Jesus not only exists, he's always working. The reason that he came to earth is not only to show us the Father, but more importantly, he came to earth and gave himself as a ransom for all the people. The same is true for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exists and is always working before the day of Pentecost. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the earth and dwells within the believers. So the Spirit of God once hovered over the waters and participated in the creation of the world. So now came to the earth and made the church his dwelling place. To the individual believer, Paul said, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." He also asked, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" So regarding the individual believer, his physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So every other sin a person commits is outside the physical body. But the sexual, immoral person sins against his own body. So therefore, Paul warned us, "We shall flee from sexual immorality. We shall glorify God in our body, physical body, because we are not our own, but we were bought with a price." To the church, to all believers, Paul said, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." Regarding all believers, we are a holy temple for God. We are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. The temple in Jerusalem is visible. Today, the western wall of the Second Temple in Jerusalem is still visible and touchable. The big question is, how other people could recognize that we are a holy temple for the Holy Spirit? How other people could be convinced that we are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit? Jesus told his disciple, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And that's the way how the other people could recognize that we are a holy temple. We are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. So in the first part of my sermon, I gave you a very brief introduction on the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. If you want to know more about the date of Pentecost, and you can go to Leviticus chapter 23 and then maybe look at the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of the Weeks, and there you can maybe figure out so why the date of Pentecost is 50 days after the offering of the first fruits. In the second part of my sermon, I would like to draw your attention to the work of Holy Spirit, particularly the so-called threefold conviction. So please look again at John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." This is so-called threefold conviction. The work of Holy Spirit, threefold conviction. So what is the definition of sin according to the society? Sin means crime, violence, immorality, but every society has its own definition. They may have slightly different definitions and different punishments. It depends what society. But is there a universal law written on people's hearts? In Romans chapter 2, we read, "It is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." So when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Well, their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So Paul made it clear that a law is written on people's hearts, and the conscience bears witness to this law. If we have sinned, we don't need people to tell us. Our conscience bears witness. Our conscience is doing the job. If we are innocent, even other people may believe or prove that we have sinned, we have made something wrong, we have done something wicked. But But our conscience is clear, and our conscience will bear witness to our innocence. However, our conscience cannot convict us unbelief in Christ. This is something new for the conscience. This is something beyond the function of our conscience. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoke to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So what does it mean? It means that the evil of humankind, the wickedness of human being, the hatred of man towards God, can be only seen in the front of the true light, which is Jesus Christ. Just as Simon said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, he said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is posed and the sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. When Jesus was betrayed and arrested, when Jesus was handed over to the governor, when Jesus was sentenced to death, to be crucified, the evil of humankind had reached its climax. Nevertheless, the sin and the evil of humankind has not yet been fully exposed until the day of Pentecost. Well, I hope like all of you still remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. So the disciples were gathering together in one place, and so suddenly a sound like the blowing of a strong wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The crowd was amazed, but they had no idea what had happened to these people. They even made fun of them, saying they have had too much wine. They were drunk. It was Peter who stood up and explained this to the crowd. So I will not read the whole passage, just select one passage from Acts chapter 2, verse 22, like one very short passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter said, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead and freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world concerning sin, of unbelief in Christ, first through Peter. What happened to the crowd who heard his message? In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord, our God, will call. On that day, about 3,000 people accept the message and were baptized. And that's a clear demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit convicting the world concerning sin. The second point is the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Well, it's true that the world admires righteousness and value justice. So without the law, you can't claim something to be legitimate. Without moral standards, you can't declare someone to be righteous. God gave the law to Israelites through Moses. It turns out that nobody can be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, by doing what the law requires. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And it turns out that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the Psalm, we read, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. If you, O Lord, marked our transgressions, if you, Lord, marked our iniquities, who would stand? So another question is, how it is possible for those who have realized their sins, who have recognized their sins, and to draw near to God in worship? To answer this question, well, let's think about the regulations for worship in the Old Testament. Well, the Bible tells us in the first room of the tabernacle, or the first room of the temple, there were lampstands, table with the consecrated bread, and this outer room called the holy place. So behind this second curtain was a room called most holy place, which had a golden altar of incense and a gold-covered Ark of Covenant. So the priests, normal priests, enter regularly into the outer room, to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest enter the inner room. But only once a year. The high priest enter the inner room, the most holy place, with blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people of Israelites who had committed in ignorance. So after the high priest entered the most holy place, so the other priests cannot see him because of the second curtain. They had to wait eagerly outside until the high priest came out. So this is an illustration for the Old Testament time, as long as the temple was still functioning, indicating that the gifts, the offerings, were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. And these things were all only external regulations applying until the time of the new covenant, the new order. Therefore, when Christ came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. What is the will of God? Christ entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. In this way, he has obtained eternal redemption. In this way, he has secured the eternal redemption. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Yes, we have our great high priest who has ascended into heaven, because Christ entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in the presence of God. Romans chapter 3, it says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Everyone has to make his own decision. Either he chooses to work out on his own righteousness, or he chooses to embrace the righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ, who has entered the heaven and appeared for us in the presence of God. So now the third point is the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment. Jesus said, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he may plunder his house. Indeed, the ruler of this world is a strong man. He has to be bound first. The Apostle John saw in his vision an angel coming down from heaven, so holding his key to the bottomless pit and the great chain. And the angel sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed over him, so that he might not deceive nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. In this vision, we see that the ruler of this world, the devil, Satan, were bound. The devil used to hold the power of death, but by the death of Jesus, Jesus has broken the power of the devil who holds the power of death, and Jesus has freed those who were held in slavery by their fear of death. The world listens to its own ruler. They denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to them. The world obeys its own ruler. They killed the author of life. At the same time, the ruler of this world is judged. Through the death of Jesus, he has broken the power of the devil. He has broken the power of the ruler of this world. God raised Jesus up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by the death. The ruler of this world is judged. The judgment will come. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, They have to face judgment. Moreover, brothers and sisters, the day of our Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and security, destruction will come upon them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. However, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because Christ Jesus was crucified, was sacrificed once for all to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all who are waiting for him. Finally, let's look at the name of the Holy Spirit, the name mentioned by Jesus. He said, when the Comforter comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So we'll see different names in different translations. Some Bible versions say it's the Advocate, or the Comforter, or Helper. There are different names. So the Greek name is Paraclete. The word means more than those meanings. It means the one called alongside. That is the one called to stand constantly by our side. And the one who is ready, who is ever ready to stand by us, and who is always interceding for us. The one who takes our part in everything whenever his help is needed. So it is a wonderful, tender, and expressive name for the Holy Spirit. So we shall give our praise and thanks to the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for what you have done for us. You sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles and all the believers 2,000 years ago. And your promise is true. To those who believe in your name, he will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you do this amazing work in this generation and help us to know you and to make you known to others, and give us the boldness to preach the gospel and to testify your name. And may the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, come not only on us, but also to those who will believe. Lord, help us, enable us to walk with you and to obey your voice, because the Holy Spirit is standing along with us, and he is constantly interceding for us, and help us to recognize his work and appreciate his work in our hearts. We give you thanks and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.